Well, good morning. It's been a crazy week. I'll be honest. The response to last week, both in our community, and that's been an encouraging thing, to have people come up and say, I've never talked about this publicly before, but somehow you knew exactly what I was going through. People in town who've never been here before, but watched the videos. You know, friends of my kids, their parents have stopped us at like school functions. Hey, have you been reading my emails? Yes, I have actually. For weeks now, and I could finally use it. So just the way people have responded, the way that people have been talking, the way that people have been finding hope. See, we believe that every time God's word is spoken honestly and that is in the spirit, that it changes people's hearts, it gives people hope, it sets people free, it gives them life abundant. And over the last week, I just think that we've been so humbled and blown away by some of those things that have been happening. And so it's great to be part of a community that allows that level of openness and honesty and authenticity in our conversations. And when you enter into these things, it's not like people get weird and awkward. It's like people know, they press in, that they feel like God is there and present with them. And so it's been an amazing time. You know, as we enter this series, the second week of three on stress and anxiety and burden, series called Breathing Room. Now, when I say the word anxiety, I just want to sort of frame that and define that for you, because anxiety looks different. You know, we use the same word for lots of different people's experiences. And so this word anxiety can mean all these different things. And before we move any further, I just want to sort of unpack that a little bit, just so that you guys know what we're talking about when we say the word anxiety. One of the forms of anxiety is a chemical sort of imbalance. It's a chemical anxiety. And this is something that happens in someone's brain where their body produces hormones in ways that creates an imbalance in them. And it's no fault of their own. It's not something they did or didn't do. It's just simply that the way that their brain functions. But this imbalance, this chemical imbalance, it creates anxiety in them. There's a reactive anxiety. This is where, if you were here last week, I talked about, like, I had that clear thing and it represented your life, and we shove things into it and we put more and more and more stuff into our life. And eventually what happens is you live with this rhythm of the constantly go, 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 achieve, 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 that you almost get chemically addicted to the hormones of adrenaline and the other and other things in your brain, that when you go and you achieve and you move and you drive and you drive and you drive and you drive and you drive, and it comes to the point where your brain needs those things to survive. And so if you try and relax, if you try and calm down, if you try and just like stay steady, you get nervous and antsy because you're not moving, you're not producing. This is a sign that our body's telling us to slow down. The anxiety is like us as bodies trying to slow us down and reel us back in. This is a reactive anxiety. There's traumatic anxiety, PTSD. This is where someone goes through something traumatic or a series of traumatic things, and because of that, they become almost hypervigilant in the way they live. And we think of this in terms of soldiers oftentimes, but it's not just soldiers. If you've been around Harbor for a long time, you've probably heard me talk about my one daughter who was a runner, and we lost her dozens of times when she was like 2-3 years old. I remember this one time we lost my daughter. We were in the Orlando airport, and I had my children here, and I leaned in to put the bags down on the little scale thing. We're checking bags, and I come back, and she's gone. And we lost her in the Orlando airport for like 15 minutes, just like that quickly, because she's like a runner and she was so curious. Well, after she kind of got past that a little bit, we had PTSD, but it was like post-toddler stress disorder, you know? I can laugh about it now, but then, man, it was just like, where's Harper? Where's Harper? Where's Harper? Where's Harper? You know, because we really did have this sort of like series of traumatic events, and it creates this hypervigilance anxiety in us. There's social anxiety, where people are afraid to be around other people. People are afraid to eat around people. People are afraid to feel anxious around to eat or to speak around people. It comes out in social ways. There's OCD. I was talking to someone this week, and they were saying that they had anxiety and they would pull out their hair and they'd have bald spots because of the anxiety. And they didn't even realize they were doing it. It's as if someone else was operating their hand, like they're thinking and they're dealing with something and they're wrestling through it. And they wouldn't even realize it. And they've been pulling their hair out for like 15 minutes, creating a bald spot. And it's just them sort of this type of anxiety that they were wrestling with and dealing with. And we're going to go into a passage today, Philippians 4. And in this passage, we're going to outline what I believe that God is calling us to and the steps he wants us to take in terms of our anxiety. But I go through that list of sort of different types of anxiety to say that these four things we're going to say, this is not four easy steps to a life without anxiety. This is not going to be, all right, you do these four things in this right way, then you'll fix your problem, right? God has never operates in that transactional way. Like, we would love it if God was like, here's four easy steps, or these three, and you'll have a new yada, yada, yada in 3 days. But that's what telemarketers do, right? That's not how faith functions. That's not how life functions. That's not how this functions. So I don't want to cheapen your journey by saying that, okay, do these four easy things, and you're, no. We'll talk more about practical steps, helpful things that we can do in terms of different types of anxiety next week. But what we want to do today is just talk about what the Bible does say about wrestling with your anxiety and dealing with it in helpful and meaningful ways. So no, if you do these four things, it won't be four easy steps too. But I think if you build these things, these rhythms into your life, what it will do is it will create health and balance and supports and encouragements that will get you through those tough times. Okay? I just want to cover those bases first. These four things, they come from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And you're going to see the steps here. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down Philippians 4, 4 through 9 into these four things: celebrating God's presence, asking God for help, leaving your burdens with him, and meditating on good things. And if you see that it's these words, these four phrases, they spell out the word calm. In 1940, World War II was happening, and the Germans were bombing England. And as people were going through this bombing experience, they were being told and encouraged that they were going to get through this, that life was going to go on, that this thing is not going to win the day. So I love this picture of this woman, and she's sipping her tea on the rubble of her house. She's like, you know what? This is not going to get me down. And they were saying these things, and there were these messages that they would put up on posters encouraging people and reinforcing them that they were going to get through this. And one of the posters that was getting put up was this phrase, keep calm and carry on. Now, I love this phrase. And you've almost guaranteed seen it in this form and other forms recently, because it assumes that life is not easy. It doesn't say life's easy, enjoy it. It says it almost implies, in spite of what you're going through, in spite of your struggles, in spite of your journeys, in spite of the things you're wrestling with, keep calm and carry on. It's like that woman who's like sipping their tea. She is keeping calm and carrying on. She's still on the rubble of her house. She's still going through this thing, but she still can keep calm and carry on. So a little bit over 10 years ago, there was this used bookstore in England, and they were buying used books by the case. And they bought these used books by the case. And in what slid into one of the books they bought was this poster, that one you just saw, that exact poster. And so they found it, and they just framed it and put it up behind their counter. And people would then come, and they'd get their picture taken in front of it, and they sort of posting it on Facebook and Instagram and social media and the like, and it began to get traction. And this phrase, keep calm and carry on, became sort of like the viral international sensation that it's become. But it came from this poster found in this book from this era of these people who were doing just that. Life wasn't easy. It was hard, but they were going to keep calm and carry on. And so as we go through this passage, Philippians 4, 4 through 9, it's that calm. It's like, I know that life is hard. I know it's not easy. I know it's a struggle. But can you keep calm? Can you take these celebrating of God's presence, asking him for help, leaving your burdens with him, and meditating on good things? And can that be a beneficial thing for you? If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to follow along as I read through this whole passage. I'm going to start in Philippians 4, verse 4. And actually, this passage, Kindle. Oh my goodness. I've forgotten that word so many times. And we practice this together. And every time we get to this point, I'm like, what's that e-reader called? He's like, a Kindle. What are you doing? But according to Kindle, the Bible is the most underlined book on the Kindle. And this passage is the most underlined passage of the Bible, highlighted passage. So this is the single most highlighted passage of any book ever on Kindles. And it has to be because it's so universally applicable. It encourages and lifts us up no matter where we're at. I'm going to read through these, and I'm going to hand the mic off to my lovely and talented wife, who can always remember the word Kindle. It says this: always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. This passage, like I said, it's the single most highlighted passage in the entire Bible, which is the single most highlighted book on the Kindle. And it breaks down to these things. Celebrate God's presence. Ask God for help. Leave your burdens with him and meditate on those things. And the first one is celebrating God's presence.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It doesn't sound a lot like, if only I had a new car. If only I had a bigger house, a job I liked, a better job, a better spouse. If only I lost weight. Not him, he's good. Then my life would be happy. Then I would be happy. The whitewater rapids of if onlys is always rushing. The only way to get out and bask in the sun on the beach is to celebrate. What are you waiting for? What is your if only? What is the basket that you're putting all your eggs into for happiness? If I asked you to tell me how God has shown up for you in the past, what would you say? When in your life has he moved in a way that you felt confident it was him? Some people would call it a God moment or a divine appointment. Those are the things to live in proactively before the anxiety hits. You take time when you're not in those anxious moments to remember, so that when you are, you have them to fall back on. The strength of your faith is dependent on the faithfulness of God. And God is faithful whether we recognize it or not. A few weeks ago, I was absolutely losing it. I mean, I was stuck. Everything is hopeless, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That kind of a day. I was complaining, and Jake was listening, per usual, when I get a random text from my friend Debbie, who we lived with for a couple months last year. I'm going to read it to you. Hi. Wondering if you guys left an envelope with money in it tucked on my bureau next to the jewelry box. I just found it. I'm thinking, it's definitely our money. I definitely left money there. Maybe. I said, is it a DCU envelope or a plain envelope? She says, yes, it is a DCU envelope. It's weird that we didn't see it earlier, but it must be yours. I said, how much money? Should I do a little dance or a big dance, Debbie? Tell me. At this point, she must either be very slow at texting or she's trying to drive me crazy. But she says, you should do a big dance. And then I'm still waiting. Debbie, you're killing me here. She says, all $100 bills. And then, dot, 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 dot. She's still typing. 10 of them. It's like it fell from somewhere. And we were remodeling a house. So hashtag things we lost in the move. If you've been following us on social media, we lost a lot of things in the move. So it's not actually that surprising. But it is. It's like in that moment of my weakness, just complaining, terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. God gave Debbie some money that we had left there before to be like, I got you. I got you, Kristen. And like through laughing and crying, I was like, okay, God, I get it. Life is not so bad. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice.
In those moments, those like God-siding moments, I'm sure that all of us have had them before. Moments when we feel like we're not going to get through this, life is too hard, and then God shows up in ways we wouldn't have even been willing to ask him for. It's these beautiful things of God's presence. The second point is asking God for help. And that's Philippians 4:6. And it says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. You know, it's this seemingly very, very simple verse, right? Can you put it back up there in 4:6? He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Now, the first part is this part that we talked about last week. Man, it seems hard, almost impossible. Don't worry about anything. But he gives this background. He says, take this energy that you would have given this. Take the grinding away in your brain and in your heart that you would have given all of this and turn all of that energy immediately into this. It's not don't allow these feelings to happen. Don't allow this energy to happen. Don't feel this. It says, when you feel this, turn it immediately into this. And whatever it is, however ugly it is, however sort of pressuring it is, whatever burden it is, however it makes you feel, give it to God immediately and specifically. And I mean that. Give it to him immediately and specifically. If you're feeling overwhelmed by something, tell him. If you feel like he's being unfair, tell him. If you feel like somehow along the way he must have lost sight of you in the mixed craziness of the rest of the world because there's no way he would have allowed these things to happen to you, tell him. If you feel like you can't move on, tell him. Tell him what you need immediately and specifically. I'm a dad, and he called himself God the Father. And sometimes that metaphor, it breaks down because fathers are imperfect. You know, sometimes if I'm busy doing something, working on something, my kids will come up to me and be like, Dad, 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 Dad. And I'm like, yeah, just like in my own little world, like so focused on what I'm doing. And I get like deaf to them. I swear I don't do it on purpose. It would happen sometime when they were babies and they were crying in the middle of the night. I would just not even hear them. But you're the daddy deaf. But the thing is, God never gets deaf to you. God never gets tired of the sound of your voice. You can't reach out to him too many times. I'm sure that if you've like gone through these things before, you probably feel like when you talk about it for the 77th time this week, the person you're sharing that with gets tired of it. I know you're probably tired of hearing me talk about this, but I know I've talked about this before, but I know that yesterday at the same day, at the same time, I was feeling this way, but whatever that but is, you know, whatever that feeling is, God never has that. He's always there for you. Psalms 46 says, God is my strength and my refuge, a very present help in my time of need. Very present, ever present, right there waiting for you. And the thing is, he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're struggling with. And he's right there waiting for you. But just give it to me. Give it to me. Give that to me. Pray. Trust me with that. I will want to be there for you. He never gets tired of the sound of your voice. So give it to him. And when you give it to him, leave your burdens with him. In Philippians 4:7, it says this, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This idea of this peace, experiencing God's peace, like this seems too good to be true. Like, wait, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm just going to experience your peace, and it exceeds all understanding. You'll be like, man, like I've been in these seasons before. Like I've had times when I, you know, in between jobs, and I've been just so at peace and almost surprised by how at peace I was. And man, how you doing? You got, and you know, you're going through this thing. I was like, no, I am good. Like I am weirdly good. You know, I can't even explain to you why I'm so good. I'm just good. It's this. It's if you share it specifically and immediately and you leave that there with him, he'll give you a sort of peace in your heart. You can't even explain. You can't explain why it's there. You can't explain why you have it. It just exceeds all understanding. And this peace, it'll guard your heart. This word guard is like, it's like a sentry. It's someone who's assigned to some place for a time being. It's like if you think of Buckingham Palace in England, you know, the guys with the big furry hats, they're like a station there and they take that very, very seriously and they don't move or, you know, and that's what this piece is. Like that piece, it comes in and it just like stands sentry in your heart, keeping intruders, keeping doubts, keeping feelings of defeat because you live in Christ Jesus. And that's the most important thing. Those last three words, those are the most important words. Because this is why this functions this way. Because if you give your whole heart over to Jesus, he takes it and he brings it in him. You are in Christ. You're not next to, you're not because of, you're not aligned with. You are in. Like when God sees you, he sees Christ because you are in Christ Jesus. And so the first thing is before anxiety happens, celebrate that God's presence in your life. Second thing is ask God for help. And when you ask him, leave those things with him. When Paul says these things, when he says the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart, he is currently in prison when he's saying it. Do you know that? When he writes these words, this is not like lip service. It's not like this guy who has it easy and he's like, you know, he's living on easy street. And so he can say, man, it's going to be good with you. The peace of God, you'll be all set, baby. Don't worry about it. No. He's in prison. What I love about this picture, this is a painting by Rembrandt. What I love about this painting is there's a sword next to him, which he would never have in prison. Like if you have prison guards and you're guarding someone who's in prison, you'd never, hey, here's a sword, just you know, pick your teeth or something, right? It represents that Paul, just because he is enchained and he's in prison, it doesn't mean he's lost his power. Like even from this place of seemingly powerless, he is writing these words that they should live giving their burdens to God and the peace of God will guard, that passes all understanding will guard their heart. And he knows it firsthand because he's writing from prison. They tried to take his power, but he still had it.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Some translations say, fix your thoughts on these things. This list leaves very little room for nonsense. We give our minds and our hearts to too much. Fix your thoughts. Focus on these things. He's creating this very healthy boundary. And it's not a nice suggestion, it's a command. You have control over your thoughts. And this list tells us exactly where our minds should be. Whatever your cup is full of is what's going to spill over. So when you get stuck in the rapids of if-onlys or the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days, here are the things to do and some of the things that I do. You know that this is something I've just been walking through. It's all pretty new for me. And so this isn't a comprehensive list. This isn't everything you can do. This is just some of the things that I do. Every morning, I write three things that I'm thankful for. Keeps me focused on what's good, starts my day off on the right foot. And at the end of the week, I look back and pick one thing that was like the best thing. And so what am I filling my cup with? It's going in with good things. I've got a verse here, Psalm 42:5. And I love this verse because when sadness comes, when anxiety comes, it reminds me to praise God. If I have been faithful with my gratitude notebook, then I have plenty to praise God about because my cup is full. It says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I'll remember what to praise God about, what has been good, what I can fall back on and say, you know what, this may have stunk, but God has done all these amazing things for me. He's been faithful to me in all of these amazing ways. So ever since I had that meltdown, I also made a playlist. This might be something you do. If songs are really important to you, make a playlist filled with good songs that encourage you. Many of them are songs we sing here. Actually, they just sang that joy one. That's one of my top ones because it just fills my mind and my heart with the right things. I meditate on those songs. You can also put up verses. Meditate on the verses. Put them in your car. If you have a long commute, you can pick the verses that are meaningful to you. But what's important is that this is a journey that you have to walk. You have to find what's good for you. What things that day after day you put into place to create the rhythms needed for calm, for meditate, for celebrate, for all of it.
When we talk about meditating on the good things and the healthy things and the helpful things, it reminds me of this, of the building of the Golden Gate Bridge. And there was this phrase that if you read something about the Golden Gate Bridge or other big construction jobs, what you see is that this phrase that happens over and over and over again, which is one man for every $1 million. And on big construction jobs, what they would do is they would expect that someone would lose their life on a big construction job, one man to every $1 million of construction. And that's, they were just people that, because of accidents or whatever, people would just lose their life. And so on this particular construction job, very early on in the construction, some scaffolding with 11 men on it, 11 construction guys, crumbled and broke and fell over, and all 11 men passed away. They died when that scaffolding. And so they was the first 11 men that died on this job. And the man who was overseeing the entire job did something unexpected. You know, it looks crazy in hindsight, you know, because the entire Golden Gate Bridge cost $35 million to build, which is like a fraction of what it would cost today to build. But that's how much it cost. But at this point, when the scaffolding fell, he did something, the guy who was overseeing the entire project did something at that point, which had never been done before. He spent $500,000 putting a net under the entire length of bridge. And you see it in this picture right here. And here's a man on the net that goes the entire length of bridge. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to create this net here. Even though the whole job is $35 million, he spent $500,000 on a net because he didn't want any more men to fall and to die. But a crazy thing happened. Is that just because this net was there, because this net was in place, it meant the men who were up on the job site, you know, attaching this beam to that beam, you know, walking along, holding this rope, doing whatever they were doing, welding these things together. But because they didn't have this fear of falling to their death, grinding away in the back of their mind, it actually impacted the way that the men walked. The men walked more sure-footed because they didn't have fear in the back of their mind. Less men fell than would have otherwise. And so these men who, you know, they're going to fall at a certain rate and this net's going to catch them, actually, because they didn't live with fear, the number of men who would fall, it began slowing down. And so the less people fell because the net was there. And so this beautiful picture of what it looks like to meditate on good things in our daily life. It's like we go through life with like this sense of dread and fear and anxiety, and it takes our sure-footedness away from us as we're living and moving and operating in life. But this meditating on good things, it is like this net that catches you before you fall, and it allows you to walk more sure-footed, removing that fear that takes your stability from you. And any time you take one of these steps, whether it's celebrating God's presence, asking him for help, leaving those burdens with him, or meditating on good things, anytime you do one of these things from Philippians 4, it's going to be a step of faith. There's going to be this moment where you have to step out and you don't know what's going to happen when your foot hits, and if it'll, your foot will hit, or if you're just going to fall and you're going to hurt yourself. Any time that you do any one of these things, that first step is always going to be the hardest step. It's going to take faith. It's going to take trusting God. And on that, I want to read you a passage from one of my favorite authors, a guy named Henry Nouwen, in one of his books. See, Henry Nouwen, he had a friend of his who was a member of this trapeze family, the Rodleys, the Flying Rodleys. And he was talking to his friend. He's like, man, how do you do it? Like, how do you swing on this trapeze and let go of this one and grab onto that one? Like, how do you possibly do this? And if you fall, you're going to like go splat. Like, how do you trust that person? I couldn't possibly. What's the secret? Tell me the secret. And his friend responded, the secret, Rodley said, is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar. You do nothing? I said in surprise. Nothing, Rodley repeated. The worst thing a flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrists, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. And the flyer must trust, with outstretched arms, that his catcher will be there for him. When you're honest about what you're going through and you give it to God, and you step out in faith that your catcher will catch you, it's like that. You want to scratch and hold on to and catch the catcher? I'm here to tell you that God is good, that God is faithful, that you can trust him. When it's that moment where you're trying to step out and it's a moment of truth and you're going to trust him or not, that God will always catch you. He promises you that. So you can celebrate his presence in your life. You can ask him for help. You can leave those burdens with him and meditate on the good, trusting him that he will do what he says he will do, and he is who he says he is. And he will be there for you, and he will always catch you. This is not going to say that it's going to make it easy. It'll definitely still be hard, but God is there with you to catch you along the way. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this. I thank you for this, for it, that when we go through these things and all these different ways and all these different stresses and pressures, that you are always there for us, that you will always catch us, that in your book, God, this is not a four easy steps to something, but it is, these are helpful things. That if we give our hearts over to these four things, if we move and operate in these ways, if we build these rhythms into our life, that we will feel you in our daily journey, that we will walk in your presence in ways that maybe we haven't experienced before. So God, I'm going to ask you for something specifically and immediately, like I asked these people to do a few minutes ago. And when we take these steps of faith, would you move quickly and in ways that we all feel, so that it reinforces your faithfulness, that we can trust you, that we can fly to you and you will catch us. Sometimes we take that step of faith, we're not sure if you're there or not. And I would just ask God that you would be, like you say, and like David says in Psalm 46, a very present help in our time of need, that we would feel your presence there. God, I ask you to help these people be, help all of us be proactive in our journeys through life, that we walk in your presence on a day-to-day basis, that we don't try and fall back on it when we need it or when we, but no, let walking in your presence, celebrating your presence, be the standard operating procedure for our hearts, so that when we go through these things and these times, that it's, that we are prepared for them. And then we can take these other steps of asking and leaving and meditating, and those are helpful things, but God, allow us to feel your presence in new and exciting ways, in ways that cause us to trust. You know, earlier Kristen said that the size of our God determines the size of our faith, and that you are immense and infinite, and so our faith in you can be immense and infinite. So we love you. We rely on you. We need you. We're dependent on you. And we're thankful that you see us in our imperfections and love us anyway. That you don't expect us to be perfect. We love you and thank you. In your name, amen.